Good morning. My name is Heath. Somebody told me that I could now, instead of saying lead pastor, since I'm 41, I can say senior pastor. I'm going to stick with lead pastor for now, if that's all right with everybody. Don't feel like a senior yet. So I'm super glad that you guys are here this morning. We're in week two of a series that's kind of a non-series. So if you weren't here last week, that's all right. But here's what we're doing this Sunday and through the rest of May is we gave out one-year Bibles at the beginning of the year and have done that for the last 2 years. And we encourage people to kind of read together, not that you have to or if you don't do that, but you're in the Word somewhere else. But we just value the presence of God in and through the Word, and that's what changes us. And you cannot get what you need out of me for 35 to 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. I'm just telling you. And so what we're doing over last Sunday and through the rest of May, so for today and then 4 more weeks afterwards, is I am, as we're reading through the one-year Bible, something that's in your reading that week I will preach on. So I'm kind of just asking the Holy Spirit, like as we read, whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New Testament, there's Psalms or Proverbs, we'll go a little bit everywhere. But we want to kind of put it in perspective. Last week we used the scripture out of James that says, do not just listen to the word and deceive yourself, but do what it says. The word was given to us not to make us feel better, not to, you know, kind of lift us up, but the word was given us so that we would be people of action, so that we would see what God's calling us to do and that we would be active in doing that. And this Sunday, we're going Old Testament. Little Old Testament little guy you might have heard of if you've ever stayed in a hotel and opened up that drawer and looked in there and there was a Bible and you thought Gideon wrote that Bible. Gideon didn't write the Bible. It's just in a society that puts them there. But this Sunday, we're specifically going to look at Gideon, but we're going to get there. We're actually going to look at what you read a couple of weeks ago out of Joshua 7 with this guy named Achan. Don't know if you remember him or not, but we'll get there. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that from beginning to the end, your word has things for us. That it can speak to our heart, Lord, that your word has the power to transform our lives as it directs us to you, our King and our Savior. And so this morning, as we look at two different battles, Lord, that we would see our way to victory in our life is only through you. And we praise you for the lives that you allowed men and women to lead in your word and their testimony to us in and through that. So we just ask that you would speak to us in your name. We pray, amen. Okay. Let me get, I don't want to show of hands, but like just mentally a show of hands, like in your head. And I know I just said show of hands twice, and some of you are just ready to like, me, don't do that. So if you have ever mentally, remember, do not extend your hands, felt stuck, trapped, or imprisoned, like just in a bog that you cannot get out, whether it is physical or emotional or literal, like where it's a job or something, and you just cannot get out of that place where you feel powerless to free yourself. See, most of us, see, mentally I saw your hands. You didn't have to expose yourself, but mentally I saw them. most of us in the room have felt that way or are feeling that way right now. And no one wants to live imprisoned. No one wants to live trapped. No one wants to live in that place that you just day after day wake up with this thing that you cannot be free from. And so this morning, I want to work with that tension. That tension between it's there, whatever it is, and it could be little to big. I mean, so I don't want to discount like little things that are going on in your life seem like big things, so like they could be anything. But that freedom from that thing comes with a price. And the only way that that truly happens is one way. And so I'm going to look at two different battles one from the people of Israel going into the promised land and getting whooped by a small little town. And then we're going to look at Gideon. And so the whole point of today is for us to realize that our only place of freedom is trusting and relying in our King and our Savior for everything. There is not a battle that you are going to face that God has required you to face alone. He hasn't. That's why He came and died on the cross for us, so that we would have someone right now that's interceding for us. Right now, like literally sitting beside the Father going, He knows all of what's going on in your life, every, you know, oppression that you're feeling. And He right now is sitting there going, trust me. Trust me. We can get this. And so, just to give you a lot of this, I'm going to kind of run through, because we're going to cover a lot of text in a sense as I'm going to run through. So the first section I just want to get through is to get us on the same page of where we're at. Okay, so where we're at in the story leading up to Judges 6, which is where we meet Gideon, is Joshua. Joshua was a young man who actually went on assignment for Moses to go into the promised land, and they saw this wonderful place that God had called them to own and possess. And Joshua was one of the two spies who came back and said, basically, if God is for us, like, who can be against us? This is ours. And the rest of the spies passed this kind of discontent into the people, and they got fearful, and God kept them there for 40 years in the desert. And everyone over, I believe, 20 years old died in the desert, never seeing the promised land, other than Joshua and Caleb. Because they saw and knew that where victory comes from is only going to be the Lord. Not the size of the warriors, not the size of the oppression, not the size of anything that we are going to face. Sorry, light just cut off. No big deal. Place isn't burning down, I promise. And so we lead up to this point where God takes Moses up onto the mountain, and Moses looks onto what God promised him. And he missed it because he didn't trust God. He got mad and angry at the people of God, and God told him specifically what to do. Speak to this rock and water will come. And he got angry and he hit it. Like, I'm telling you, little things. Like, God is going, trust me. And so he took him up to the top of the mountain and he showed him the promised land. And let me just, for all those that are hating on Moses right now, but like, Moses? Okay, when Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there? Moses. So like, we can miss things a little bit, be faithful to God and miss something, and we still be valued and used by God. So like, don't look at like, oh, I've messed up so many times. It's okay. Most of God's characters have messed up a lot. Okay, so Moses turns it over to Joshua. Joshua takes his people to the Jordan River, puts his staff in the water, the water parts, and they go into the promised land. And their first city was the most fortified city that they were going to face, Jericho. And what did? I mean, okay, we're like flannel boarding it right here. They went around. They used no weapon. They used no defense. They just had a party, played some instruments, and walked around and were quiet. And then when shouted on the end, and the walls fell down, and they took the city. God took the city for them, just like God did everything for them in this victory. And so God only gave them one order for the people of God. And it was like, hey, we're not going to touch any devoted thing. So here were people that worshipped other gods, and they had devoted things in their midst. And he said, look, we're not going to take any of that. Only one command. And there's this one guy named Achan. Not sure. I even listened to it a couple of times, but it's all right. You won't probably name one of your children after him. But not after this story. So Achan, he alone goes into the city and he sees some devoted things that are very valuable. And he snatches them up. No one sees that. He comes back. He buries them near his camp to keep them for later. And so huge victory. Victory, victory, victory. And so there was their next little town is Ai, A-I, literally. And so they send some spies to go check it out, and the spies go up there, and they come back, and they're like, ha-ha, this is a nothing town. We got it. Like, we don't want to send the whole army, just like 3,000 guys. We're going to go up there. We'll take it. And so they go up there, and they lose horribly, run away, scared, and they come back. And, you know, Joshua's like, what is going on? And God's like, hey, it's not you. Like, have I done something? Like, why have you pulled us out of here to get defeated by this little thing, this little village? And he was like, someone here, this is a bad day if you're in church. Like, this church, it's getting ready to happen. Not here. We won't do this. No fear. God basically tells them there's someone here that took a devoted thing. And so they brought every tribe before Joshua. And, you know, God would say, no. And then it gets to the tribe of Achan. It was like, yes. And then they get the time there. And then they went by clan in this family group. No. Yes. No. Went to this one guy, and he couldn't get away. Like, period. It was him. And it cost him his whole family for these devoted thing where God's like, hey, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you everything that you need in these devoted things. And they lost horribly from the most fortified city they're ever going to see. God demolished for them in this one little city. See, the most dangerous things, I think famous last words is, oh, nothing to worry about. We got this. Like, I'm going to tell you before we get into the story of Gideon, there isn't a God thing that you ever want to apply that to. Ever. The most dangerous thing that we can do as a people of God is going, God is busy, there's so many other things, there's so many other ministries that are going on, you know, I don't need to involve him in this, and go, we got this. Like, I'm telling you, for personally, there's been so many times in my life that I've been like, no problem. I mean, we even saw it when they were coming into the promised land. God was like, don't make a covenant with any of these people. And these people tricked them. Y'all remember that one? And like, oh no, look at our bread. It's so dry. We've been traveling for days. But they didn't ask God. One of the most dangerous things that we can do in our marriages, in our family, children, in our jobs, in our transitions, in our next step, is to go, we got this. No big deal. Like, you know, we don't even need to consult. Like, God is in the business and has a desire to lead you into everything that is going to make you happy and healthy and wise. Period. And so we fast forward, and here's the danger. Here's what you'll see for the rest of the Old Testament for a season, is that you'll have a people that go crazy. Joshua dies. Years later, everything's going good. Joshua dies, and the people go crazy. They go back to worshiping the things that never helped them before. And then God, where we're getting into in Judges, is God sends a godly man or woman to lead the people back to God. And that's Judges if you read up and down what we're going to talk about with Gideon, it is a repeating cycle. That as long as the godly person is leading them, they're like doing what God wants them to do. But as soon as that person leaves, it's like, you know, I remember when we worshiped Baal and we threw our firstborn into the fire. Life just went a whole lot better. Let's go back to that. Because that's what they did. They worshiped their God through sacrificing their firstborn into the fire. And so then we meet Gideon. A very familiar name to most people, especially if you travel again in your... I was in a hotel this week, and, you know, it's there. They're there. The Gideons have brought the Bible into every hotel. And so you meet a very reluctant warrior leader. And so what's going on in Israel at this point is the Midianites, this huge mass of people, have come in, and they've come in and whipped their tail and they're scared and they're hiding. And literally every spring they bring their big army in and they just take whatever they want, every bit of food, every animal that they want, whatever they desire. And the Israelites can't do anything about it, period. And so we find that the people of God finally are back to this place where they begin to cry out. So, and I wrote this down. It says, the beginning of every real victory starts with crying out for help from the Lord. Real victory. I'm not talking about winning for the moment, but I'm talking about victory. And so we meet Gideon, who's in a wine press hiding, doing something that you don't do in wine press, which is threshing out the wheat. So he has collected his little bit of wheat, and he's in this wine press hiding from the Midians that are there. An angel appears to him. And we're going to start in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. It says, Gideon was beating out the wheat in the wine press to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Like, I'm telling you, like, God sees in us what we don't see in ourselves. I mean, Gideon, which we're going to see in just a second, he argues with the angel, which is never a good idea. Like, it's never a good idea. No. I think you picked the wrong guy. Like, I think my cousin right down the road, he'd be a better choice. So Gideon's there. The Lord speaks to him. And so the key here is that the Lord is the one who declares who you are. See, victory is yours in Jesus, not because of your track record. I mean, Gideon here is hiding in a wine press. Like, he's not out there building a militia and thwarting the enemy and sharpening his blades. He is hiding in a wine press. In verse 13, it says, and Gideon said to him, please, sir. I love this. We do this. Whatever you're trapped in, like, you have said this to the Lord. Please, sir. Like, he's kind and nice. He was like, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? You feel that? Like, whatever's going on in your life, there's times that you're going to come down and you're going to meet the Lord and you're going to go, if you love me, then why is this happening? Period. I mean, I love that it doesn't hide any of these moments. Like, it doesn't make Gideon's life all pretty and nice. It doesn't make Peter's life all pretty and nice, or Paul's, any of those. They all went through these things. And then he continues. He said, and where are all his wonderful deeds? Like, I imagine a really snotty, like, teenager moment here. Like, really, like, just giving you the sass. I mean, like, this is, like, we read it like, please, sir. Like, I think this, like, anyway, that's just me. Maybe he didn't. I'm sorry, Gideon, if that's not what you did. Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Which is funny, like, if he knew the word, if you look at the beginning or the end of Joshua, the beginning of Judges, God's one thing was like, love me, worship me, and I got this. The one thing. I mean, he even told Joshua, he had a prophetic word over the people. He said, be wary when you get to your lands and you build your houses and you have your vineyards that you don't forget the Lord your God. So he wants to blame it on God. Like, oh, if he loves us, where is he at? When some of our dumb decisions, some of the bad things that we have going in our life, I hate to tell you this, were caused by you. Period. They weren't like some divine, like, God's like, I'm going to mess with him today. Like, I'm going to have him be a little late for work and have him speed and give him a ticket. And he's going to blame me. When if he had just got up earlier, just left the house earlier, and not sped, he wouldn't have got a ticket. But we do that to God all the time. Like, why are you doing this to me when it's me doing it to me? Maybe that's just me. If that doesn't resonate with you, like, then just, you know, it's okay. Okay, in 14, it says, and the Lord turned to him and said, like, I love how he doesn't even address that. He's like, okay, pour it out. I think that's the beauty of Psalms. We see David, I mean, he just laid it out all the time. If you're afraid of whining, being real to God, just read the Psalms. Like, he already knows what's going on here, so, like, just playing it nice in your prayer life, like, just let it out. Like, he let it out, and then the angel of the Lord's like, okay, now that you've got that wine out, let's go on. But he said to him, it says, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. And then he says, do not I send you. Because I'm sure in his head he was like, might? We are in a wine press. The wine press is not made for threshing wheat. It is not made for that. And he is hiding from the army. In 15 it says, and he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Like, I could end, I have more to say, but I could end what I'm saying if you understood that reality. Because whatever you're going through right now, whatever oppression, whatever thing that you cannot get away from, mentally, physically, emotionally, whatever that is, we're looking to the Lord and he's saying, go in the might that is yours. And he's saying, have I not called you? Because once we become children of God, once we say yes to his lordship and salvation, he is the one that sets us free. And here he is going, I'll be with you. Like, there is nothing that you're going to face that you cannot overcome with and in Christ. Period. Like, a lot of things we don't even face because we say we believe in the power of God, but we look at us and we go, I don't have a good track record. I've not been able to beat this. I've not been able to get out of this. And we forget that it is the Lord. See, God is aware of our excuses. And you have all the strength that you need to overcome what is going on in your life. And the key will always be that he is with us. See, Gideon still doubts a little bit, and he's like, I don't know why, but he's like, let me make you dinner. Just stay right here. And he goes, and he gets him some lambs, makes some stuff, and the angel of the Lord is like, put it on the rock, and he touched the rock, and, you know, it kind of like the offering just burned up, and the angel disappears. And he's like, okay. And Gideon is told to do one thing. So his father's house has forsaken Yahweh, has forsaken the Lord Almighty, and is worshiping Baal and Asherah, which is a fertility goddess. And so the Lord tells Gideon, I want you to go into your village and destroy your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole. And I want you to use those wooden things as an altar and bring two cows, two oxen, and we're going to sacrifice right here. And he's like, okay, that sounds like a great idea. And he gets a couple people to help him, and he does it at night. And he tells everybody to be really quiet because he doesn't want to get killed. I mean, this would be like in our, not a good comparison, but just to get, it would be like in the middle of the night, the pastor's son, Noah, don't do this, decides he's going to burn down the church. Because the Lord told him. And so, like, but he's going to do it at night because he doesn't want to get caught doing it and, like, you know, burn. Woo! You know, it's like that. And so they wake up in the morning and the people are like, who has done this? And somehow it got out that it was Gideon. And they were like, bring him. Let's kill his boy. And Gideon's father is not an idiot. Gideon's father doesn't try to fight to save his son's life. He just says one thing. He says, hey, guys, whose altar did he tear down? Oh, Baal. Okay. well, if Baal is angry with him, let Baal kill him. And they're like, oh yeah, Baal's going to kill you. And they let him go. You know, so Gideon does a couple other things. I don't recommend this either. Some of you are like, I've got a battle to fight. But tonight, you're going to get out the lambskin and be like, Lord, if you're with me, I'm going to lay this thing out and there's just going to be dew on it. You go to sleep, you wake up, the Lord is with me. And the next night, you're going to be like, hey, I just want to double make sure because, you know, my wife could have sprayed it with water. I've got a video camera tonight. And tonight, I want, you know, to keep you to keep that dry and everything else have dew on it. And the next morning, he wakes up, and of course, God answered. I don't recommend doing that because we've seen how much Jesus loves us. I don't think we necessarily need to pull out the fleece, but, you know, it worked for Gideon, so it might work for you. So I'm just going to leave that there. And so Gideon, after he's not murdered by his people, he kind of puts out a call going, we're going to fight the Midianites. God is with us. And 32,000 people show up, ready for battle. And the Lord tells them, that's too many. And they're going up against, just to give you perspective, they're going up against about 120,000 people. And so the Lord's saying 32,000 is too many because if you win, you'll look at yourself and go, we did this. We got the victory. And so he was like, God told Gideon, like, just tell him if you're scared to go home. So could you imagine? Hey, there's 120,000 guys over there. There's 32,000 of us. We look real mean. But if you're afraid and you don't want to die, you can go home right now. And so like 22,000 people are like, peace. Like I answered the call, but you released us. Which is funny later on, but anyway, I'll leave that at that. And so then the Lord's still like, hey, that's too many. You have too many people. And he goes, okay, let's go run laps. Like if anybody did football in high school, let's go run them and make them sweat really hard. They didn't really do this. I'm just adding this. And let's get them really thirsty, and let's take them down to the spring to get water. And those that I mean, like, I don't know about you, like, have you gone to drink water from a spring? Like, we don't do that in our modern day because we're, like, not drinking that because we don't want to get sick. But, like if you got down on the ground and, like, put your face in the water to drink, like, those went home. But if they leaned down and their kind of thought was, is, like, they're prepared. Like, the ones that just put their hand in there. Like, those are the ones we want. So, out of the 10,000, there's a lot of people that put their head in the water, which is, I think, is like bobbing for apples. I think the Lord like put apples in there like, oh, what's this? Anyway, he didn't do that either. Like, don't go looking in the scripture for that. That didn't happen. But 10,000 people, 300 are left. 300. I mean, can you imagine? I want to meet this 300 guys. Like, hopefully in heaven when we get there, you know, I want to meet these 300, I mean, like, that knew we're still going to battle. This isn't getting us out of anything. And 32,000 became 300, and they're still going up against this massive swell of people. Like, could you imagine? Like, they're either really crazy or, like, crazy. That's your only two options. And so he weeds them down, and the night before, or the night of, in Judges 7:9, that same night the Lord said to him, arise, go against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. And he said, I want you to understand, like, if you need some reassurance, I want you and your buddy to sneak down into the camp, and it'll build your faith. And so they sneak down into the camp, and they come to one of the tents, and inside the tent, these two guys are having a conversation, and one just had a nightmare where... It's a weird nightmare, where they're in their tent and this, like, loaf rolled down the hill and it knocked the tent upside down and everybody was trapped underneath it. Like, didn't even you guys get scared of biscuits? I mean, like, like, I'm not, no, raisins, no. Well, the Lord gave him an interpretation of that dream where, so he's telling his other buddy, this is the dream I had and it must be Gideon because the Lord is with him and they're going to just destroy us. And so Gideon was like, yeah, he is. And like, so he rolls back to his 300 and he said, here's what we're going to do. I want you to get a pot, and I want you to prepare, get a horn, and I want you to, 100 of us, we're going to break into three groups, 100 each, and we're going to spread around the camp, and when you hear me break the pot and blow the horn, you guys do the same thing. And this happens, and the Midianites go crazy. Like, it must be really dark, because they start pulling out swords and just cutting anyone that gets near them, and they destroy themselves internally. And there's a great victory where he chases down the kings. There's one, I'm telling you. Like, I just, you guys got to read the word. I mean, it's hilarious. So I can't remember what the name, there was one village he went through, and his guys are just like famished. And he's like, can you give us some bread and drink? And they're like, because we're after the king and prince of Midian, or the two kings. And he's like, do you have them? No. He's like, then no, we're not going to give you anything. And he was like, we'll be back. So he brings them back, and they literally catch one of the kids outside of the camp, and he's like, okay, tell us who the leaders are. And they get these 77 people, and they bend them over something, and they bring, like, briars and whoop the mess out of them. So, when the army of the Lord comes through and they ask for some bread and water, give them bread and water, okay? Amen. So they have this just sweeping victory. I mean, God is for the people, and for 40 years, there's peace because of Gideon. You know what? And this is the beauty of Gideon. And Gideon did some dumb things. He, you know, asked for these rings, and he made this golden ephod that they ended up worshiping, which, you know, didn't end up well for the people afterwards. But in Judges 8, like, here's a man that he can have anything he wants. Like, at this point, he could be king, ruler, make any rules that he wants. And in Judges 8, starting in 22 and 23, it says, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, and not only you, but you and your sons and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Which is what God wanted the entire time. And so how do we roll this back? Because most of you aren't necessarily going to get a call from the Lord to rally a war party and then go break jars and blow horns. But what does this mean for us? How do we take this and bring it home? And here's another thing to just throw this out here. A lot of times you'll hear a term, especially in Christendom, that God will not give you more than you can handle. That is a load of baloney. I mean, there's story after story. I mean, Gideon is a prime example. God will always call you into things that you cannot handle alone, but that you can handle and have freedom with Him. See, when you are confronted with an impossible situation or trial, Gideon's 300 preach to us that salvation is from the Lord. Psalms 37:39. And then Romans 8:31, it says, and if God is for us, who can be against us? See, God this morning is speaking to you. Everyone in this room, trust me. Trust me. Like, whatever you're going on, and whatever you've been trying to manipulate it or make it okay or make it go away, God this morning is going, me. And he said this to Paul, one of my favorites, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 through 10. Paul has this thing that he has an oppression that he cannot get out of. Like, and this is a man who's hankies, who's shadow. I mean, he healed people. He was the man. And there was something, this thorn in his flesh that he could not get rid of. And he prayed over and over again to the Lord that God would remove it. Because a good God, listen to this. Let me break a little lie that you've been believing. A good God will remove every thorn from you. Find that person that says that, and I almost guarantee you that they're not walking obediently with Jesus. Because Jesus himself said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Period. And here's Paul, a beloved, I mean, God took a guy from another religion and said, you're going to be my servant. A guy who persecuted his church. And he said, you are going to be my mouthpiece. Like, this is a, more than anyone else, this is a chosen man of God, picked himself by Lord Jesus personally and said, you will be my servant. And here's him crying out to his beloved Father, and he loves the Father. And here are the words that God spoke to him. These are our words. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, whatever you're going through isn't to just expose you and like, oh, you know, I'm worthless and I can't do this. It's to draw you to Him. It's to, all these things, all these thorns, all these things that we go through is to constantly bring us back to the place that we trust Jesus. See, this is what happens. I mean, we see it in the Old Testament. We go, oh, they're stupid. You know, they saw God part the sea. They saw, you know, what God did to free them from Egypt. Why would they walk away? We do this all the time. God will answer a prayer. He will do the miraculous in our life. And a week from now, we'll be iffy on whether He loves us. Says, and this is Paul, says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10 says, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardships, persecution, and calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Whatever it is going on, whether it's a relationship issue, whether it is a work issue, whether it is a sin issue that you just cannot break, Jesus is our answer. And the reason why we're talking about the One Year Bible and wanting you to get in the Word changes us. Prayer changes us. Like, I was just at a conference this last week, and I don't know if I know some of you because you're going through a class. Francis Chan was there, and, you know, he's doing this new thing in San Francisco, and like, man, the Holy Spirit has just got a hold of his movement. It is amazing. And he was like, you know, there's time where we're praying together, and I don't want it to end. Like, that's what we want. Like, we need to get to a place. We're going to do a series either this summer or into the fall called Recapturing the Wonder. You know, Jesus said, unless you become a child, you cannot see the kingdom. There's a wonder and a majesty and a greatness of God that we've forgotten. And so when we lose that wonder, we begin to trust ourselves versus what I'm calling us to this morning is just a release. I'm going to get our worship team to come back up, and I just want us to spend just a few minutes as we worship, as we close out, whatever that is. And I encourage you, and you don't have to do this out loud, you can do this internally, name it. Like, whatever that is, whatever you feel like the Holy Spirit is like, this is that thing that I cannot overcome, whatever that is, name it. And invite God into that. Because the same God that answered Paul, he's saying to you, my grace is sufficient. It is. Like, whatever it is in your life that you need freedom from, the freedom will never come from any place other than Jesus. Period. Any freedom that you'll get by your own power will be short-lived. And it will most likely be leading you to worshiping something else, even yourself. So as we go into our last song, I just have one question for you. Do you trust Him? Do Do you believe that he can? Hebrews says that, you know, we can, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so this morning, do you trust him? And if you don't, the great thing is, the beautiful thing is that Jesus says that if you lack anything, ask. And so maybe this morning it's just like, God, I don't trust you because of this and that, and I need you. I need you to heal that in me. And maybe you're sitting this morning and you've surrounded yourself by the things of God, but you've never willingly submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus. And maybe today, I mean, I spent 18 years in church thinking, I got this. I got it. All to realize that I didn't have anything. And I played church and I aligned myself to an ideology, but never to a person. And so never feel isolated from a loving God. If you've been in church your entire life, but you've never said, I'm yours, you're going to lead me. And I'm here, submitted and ready. Because the grace that God gives us is only in that place where we surrender. That's our place of power. And so I'm going to pray for us. We're going to go into worship. And I just name whatever it is and invite Jesus into it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you that even right now, your Holy Spirit is active in this middle school cafeteria, that your Holy Spirit is active in us. And Lord, as we looked at the story of Gideon, as we look through his life and his victory, Lord, we want victory. And Lord, we just submit and surrender that victory is only going to come through you. And so whatever that may be in us, Lord, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to just rest on that. Give us faith to name it and say, Father, I need victory here. I need freedom from this bondage. And Lord, we trust that salvation comes through you. And so, Lord, we just pray this morning that you would have your way with us. And we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.